7. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and a priest to serve his God and Father, and to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen.
I love this day. I love this day for all the memories that I have when I was a child, early times when Patsy and I were first married and our children were small. I love it when I think about family, and I can't think about this congregation without thinking about this day. And Jell-O has become a staple at Christmas at our house because of this day. Thank you, Helen. Appreciate it. Those of you that don't know that story, we got here and they left the kids at the farm, and we showed up, and Christmas morning was their first morning in worship with this church. And we had nothing to eat, and the Thompsons took mercy on us and took us home. And she said, "I hope you like what we have." And I said, I like everything except Jell-O. She had a big Jell-O salad. Patsy elbowed me, said, "Do you know when to ever shut up?" I guess I don't. The song we sang, the first song we sang, Isaac Watts, Joy to the World. Isaac Watts wrote that in 1719. And he wrote it to go with this passage that we just read from Revelation. The song was about the second coming of Jesus. The scriptures tell us that the whole world has been waiting with bated breath and anxious anxiety, even nature waiting for Jesus to return and set everything right. Somehow, between 1790 and now, it kind of morphed over on the calendar and became a song that we sing at Christmas time. And since those two great events have a lot in common, and they also contrast one another, it's easy to see how that could happen. The need of mankind has always been the same. Let earth receive her king. That's what we need to be doing, and what we've been called on to do, and what we've been working on this whole time together. I want you to look at the passage from the book of John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. I can't read this chapter without my mind being filled with many wonderful memories. This was the first scripture that I ever loved. I knew a lot of them. I even quoted some. But I was in Neil Lightfoot's Gospel of John class, and when he started talking about this first chapter, I knew that this is what I needed to be doing the rest of my life, and he opened my eyes to so much about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a testimony to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not, but to all who received him. who believed in his name. He gave the power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man or of flesh, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Instead of starting with wise men in a manger, instead of starting with a genealogy of the Jews, John starts in eternity. He starts before there was Neptune, or before there was Venus, or before there was anything but waste and void, before there was time. And he introduces us to the Word, who we know is Jesus. John tells us that when God the Son, the Word, came, he was the light of the world. John tells us that he was the life of the world. And John tells us he was the creator of the world. Not anything was made without him. On the first coming, when Jesus came, not many people recognized him. Not many people were even looking for him. Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not many people were ready for him. We were enemies of Christ, the Bible tells us. So most people missed it. They missed the biggest event that had ever happened on the planet. The true light, verse 9, the true light was coming into the world. He made the world, now he's in the world, and yet the world didn't know him. Most people missed this big event. Some shepherds knew because the angels told them. Others knew because they had been seeking and looking for him. Some were looking, most weren't. And some received him, but most didn't. Few were ready. Mary was ready. Remember what she told God? Whatever you want to do, I'm your handmaiden. Joseph, when he saw the angel, he was ready and took on the unbelievable task of being the foster parent to God's own son. In Luke chapter 2, we read about some other people who were ready. When Jesus is taken to the temple when he was a small boy to be circumcised and presented, there was a man there. Well, let's just read it. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was a righteous man and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen the salvation, thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory to thy people of Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is spoken of against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Simeon was ready. He was a prophet of God, and he's living his life, counting the days, and looking for the king who had come. As soon as he quit talking, another person stepped up. It was an old lady who lived in the temple. Her name was Anna. And it said, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow till she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let earth receive her king. Verse 14 tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that the Word became flesh. In those few words, John is presenting to us, by inspiration, the most amazing thing that we can imagine. That God somehow, miraculously, became a man. It didn't mean he just looked like a guy. He was. He became flesh and bones. He sweat when it was hot. He was hungry when he spent too much time without food. He hurt when he stepped on a sharp thing. He was a man. And yet, we have something amazing happened here. This man didn't sin. This man lived the life that we all should live. He lived a life completely dependent upon his Father. The Word became flesh. He became a man so that he could die for our sins. He became flesh so that he could open up this new chapter in the history of mankind. And he became flesh so that we could become spirit. He became flesh so we could become spirit. Think about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about this very metamorphosis that he talks about, Paul says, this is chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." When he comes again, he tells us in verse 50, look what he told us in verse 50, he tells us no one will miss him. Back up. "I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." When he comes again, we become spiritual beings. Now, this metamorphosis started when we became a Christian. And we put on this fight, our whole Christian life, of putting off the flesh and embracing the spirit. But it's completed when Jesus returns. Let earth receive her king. We also know from the scripture we read at the beginning, from the book of Revelation, verse 7, that unlike the last time, everyone will know. Everyone will see him. Not everybody will be ready. Not everybody will be welcome. But everybody will see him. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. Some people actually stood face to face with Jesus and heard him speak and walked away rejecting him. Some told lies about him. Some knew the miracles he performed were real, and yet they rejected him. On that day, there will be no questions asked. Everyone will know. On that day, when he comes, well, the first time he came to save us. This time he comes to rescue those who belong to him, who are living in this dark place, and to judge the rest of the world. Peter would tell us when he described this very event, he would say, knowing all of this is going to take place, what sort of persons should we be? It would be a shame to have lived in Jerusalem when Jesus appeared the first time. It would be a shame to miss the magnitude of what was happening in front of you. It would be a shame to say that it doesn't matter if he's raising the dead, we're going to kill him. It would be a shame to walk away. Some of the people, the Bible tells us in the Gospels, believed what he was doing, but they didn't want to give up their place, or they were afraid of persecution, or the price was too high. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be terrible to be one of those people who knew better and walked away? When he comes back, everyone will know. But on that day, he's not coming to say, here I am, believe in me, follow me. Now I'll transfer you into the family of God. I'll save your soul. I'll die for your sins. He's already done that. The second time he comes, it will all happen quickly. And when he comes, nothing else will matter. Nothing else will matter except what you've done with Jesus since the last time he came. What sort of person should we be? We should be people of faith, shouldn't we? We should be people that obey him, shouldn't we? We should be people that are striving to get free from this fleshly life that we live and live spiritual lives. We should be people that seek the things that are above, not the things that are below. We should be people who are children of light, he tells us, instead of children of darkness. We should be people that embrace that which is holy instead of that which is common. You know what sort of people we should be. Now, the world has a way of morphing everything, taking something as wonderful as the first coming of Jesus and turning it into a place to help the economy and sell stuff. So, but there'll be no morphing this second coming because there's not going to be any argument. There'll be no sermons. It'll be time. We have now. We have this opportunity. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with him? We already love him, don't we? We already like what he stands for, don't we? We already know that he is who he says he is, don't we? Why would you be here if you didn't believe that? What are we going to do with him? Paul, one time in describing his own conflicted life, he would say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, Jesus will, and that's what he came for. He ended that passage by saying, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that delivery is available. You want to give yourself the best present you've ever got? Say yes to Jesus. Live for him. Say no to the flesh and come to him. Let earth receive her king. Maybe we ought to make it more personal. Let us receive our king. Let's quit arguing with him. Let's quit putting question marks where he puts periods. Let's stop this clinging to the world and become the people of faith. Or as he said in John 1, the children of God. The ones who received him, he gave the ability to become the children of God, not born of flesh, not of the will of man, not of blood, but of God. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Why don't you come to him right now as we stand and sing?